Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Thursday to you, and I promise you that spring weather is just around the bend. Well, I am excited about today's show because we're going to look at some of the bad girls of the Bible and what we can learn from them. In just a moment, I'll have best-selling author Liz Curtis Higgs on. She was a keynote speaker at Set Apart Conference last year. She's a masterful communicator, but even more than that, I like to call her a trophy of God's grace because she shares God's story in her so eloquently and just kind of oozes the love of God. So you are in for a real treat. We're going to show today what our good God can do with a bad girl. Just have a quick announcement. If you're part of the Faith Radio family, if you watch in your mail in the next day or two, you'll be receiving a letter from us just giving you a heads up about our upcoming share. It's coming up in 2 weeks. I always say I just love our share events because they're a time of vision casting, of recalling what God has done, where he's brought us, where he's bringing us, and we get to hear from you. So just be praying how you'll be involved with our share event in this next couple of weeks, and look for that letter in your mail. So here's my question for you as you think about as this conversation unfolds with Liz. What in your past has God redeemed and used for his good, his glory, and for your good? What in your past has God redeemed and used for your good, and for his glory? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get the conversation started. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and author of nearly 30 books. Listen to this. She has more than 3 million copies in print. She and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky, and you can find her on the web at LizCurtisHiggs.com. Liz, welcome back to the show. So grateful to have you with us today.
Well, you know, I'm delighted to be with you. I'm still not convinced spring is right around the corner. But
I know. I'm declaring it by faith.
Absolutely.
It's
been a
painful,
long, cold winter.
Has it ever. Well, we love to start out our conversation talking scripture. Wondering if you either have a life verse you could share with us or a verse that's just been popping off the page to you these days.
Wow, one verse. You know, it's hard to say that. I'm reading through Psalms right now in my personal devotional time. And just, it's so wonderful to see in context those verses that we love and have quoted for years. And there just isn't a psalm that doesn't have one that just really pops up. Of course, can I think of one right off the top of my head? No.
Yeah.
Feel on the spot here, my dear. But I can tell you, when I sign somebody's Bible, what I always write as a favorite verse is Romans 5:8. And, you know, the hardest thing for me to remember is the number. I never can keep track of what the numbers are. But that one, I'm 5'8½", so I can hang on to Romans 5:8. In this, God demonstrates his love to us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was such a big aha for me 32 years ago, the first time I read it. And that verse never fails to just overwhelm me with the perfect example of God's love. His death came while we were yet sinners, and in fact, because we were sinners. Because, in fact, we are sinners, desperately in need of grace. His love was most demonstrated on that cross.
Indeed. And you think about that. While our sin was in full motion, I mean, who else would pursue a relationship with another when they were at their worst? And he would go to the utmost to ensure that we could have a relationship. It's so mind-boggling. I don't think we'll ever fully fathom it until we see him face to face.
You're so right. When you think about pursuing a relationship, a human relationship, I hate to tell you how many times as a young woman, a man might say to me, "Boy, I could just really love you if..." fill in the blank, you know, you lose 20 pounds or, you know, you grew your hair longer. I mean, there was some kind of conditional thing that was going to put that love in motion. And that's exactly the opposite of how God works. His love is put in motion because of the largesse of his heart and not because we are so worthy or beautiful or well-behaved or righteous or deserving. It is so not about us and completely about him.
Mm, indeed. In the opening of your book, you tell a story about Ruthie, and I'm holding my breath, Liz, as I'm reading the story. Tell us about Ruthie and how her story relates to you.
Well, each chapter of Bad Girls of the Bible opens with a contemporary fictional account of the woman I'm about to teach. It's just my way of helping people enter into the story and helping us not say, well, that was then and this is now and none of this relates. So after I wrote the 10 chapters, it was time to write the beginning of the book, this Ruthie character that you're talking about. It was, of course, the hardest part to write. This is a young woman of 19 who is about to have a fist planted in her face for the first time, but sadly not the last time, of a man who professes to love her, but clearly does not because of the way he treats her. I talk about how she was completely blown away that he would do such a thing. I thought he loved me. And then out of fear, she runs to her apartment and, hand shaking, tries to get the door open with her key. But by the time she does, he's already right up behind her with a gun in his hand. I remember that day really well, Susie, because that was my story. And I don't tell the reader that in the opening chapters because I want them not to be thinking of me at all, but to be thinking of this young woman who's found herself in a terrible place. I'm going to tell you something that's true and a little painful for me. People have said that's a terrible description of a bad girl because all she was an abused girl. She did nothing wrong. Well, perhaps in the scene I've described, she didn't. But, Susie, I know that young woman because I was her, and I know that she made one foolish choice after another before she ended up with that gun in her back. And I think what we have to understand is that though there is never any reason for abuse, there is never any reason for any of that, we can get ourselves in some pretty desperate situations by wandering down that dark path.
And isn't it a vicious cycle? I mean, you look at any of these bad girls, if we could learn more about their history and past, you can imagine what they must have gone through. It doesn't discount the choices that need to be redeemed and a life that needs to be redeemed. But that is the truth, though, that so many people who hurt people, to make a cliche, hurt others, you know, and they hurt themselves. And so I appreciate you giving more of a picture of what that looks like because, yes, you made choices, as we all do. And don't you think we make our worst choices out of our worst pain?
Absolutely. But here's God.
Amen.
Many things could have happened, but in fact did not happen. I did survive, and I'm very grateful for that. I went through a terrible time, both emotionally and I was nowhere spiritually, obviously, financially. Those mistakes cost me a great deal. And that young, 19, at the time I thought I was so mature, and now you and I look back and go, 19? So young.
Child.
A child, that's right. But a child of God, even though I had not yet claimed him as my own, he had already claimed me as his own. Long before that, as a child, I went to church and I knew who Jesus was. I just turned my back on him, but he never turned his back on me. And this is the happy, glorious news, is that no matter how far down that dark road we go, no matter how many foolish mistakes we make, God is at the end of that road. He is not, you know, like apart from us. Sometimes we feel like we've run from God. I got news for you. You can't outrun God. You can't get away from him. You can't run fast enough. You can't dig deep enough. He's with you in that pit of despair. And the joy is when he opens your eyes, gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, at that moment when he speaks your name and says, are you ready to get out of this pit? Finally, you can see him and say, yes.
Indeed. Oh, I love that. Just speaking of Psalms, I was going through several Psalms this morning as well, and just meditating on the whole idea that goodness and mercy follow me. One translation says, chases me, runs after me. And
right.
You look at Liz, your life, his goodness and his mercy went after you, and you dwell in his house, and you speak of his grace now. When was the crossover point for you when you went from being more identified out of your pain, then you went from being identified by his grace?
Right. Well, of course, you know, nothing comes easily to me. I wish I could tell you at 19 and a half I woke up, but no. Oh, no. I had to spend a decade in Moab. You know, I teach about Ruth and Naomi, and Naomi spends a decade, 10 years in Moab. Moab is spiritually the worst place she could have been. No Israelite wanted to be in Moab, but that's where Naomi went. And so I went to a Moab. I went to the pit, to the pigsty, use any phrase you want to, for a decade. That's how long it took for me to finally come to the end of myself. And I think that's the deal, is those of us especially who love control or like to think we're in control. It's a myth, of course. God alone is sovereign. But we like to at least pretend we are in charge and we know best and all of that. But the day finally comes when you go, you know what? I know actually nothing. I am at the end. There's no hope for me. I'm right at the edge. I'm ready to jump, as it were. And then is when we're ready for God. Then is when we're ready for surrender, for submission, all those S words that are hard for us to say. But in that surrender comes complete freedom. And that came from me. I was 27 and a half. I was doing rock and roll radio here in Louisville, Kentucky. And two brand new Christians came to work at my radio station. God has such a sense of humor because he sent me the perfect people. They knew my profession. They were very popular and talented radio people. I had huge respect for them professionally. And they were brand new Christians, which meant they were not at all turned off by my wild and woolly self. They understood. They had just been there. They had just come out of the pit. They were still getting scrubbed up by God. And so they took one look at me and said, "Wow, here's our project." But they didn't treat me like a project. Yeah. And I do think that's the key. Nobody wants to feel like a project. They just treated me like a friend, and they hugged me. And I have to tell you, all those bad girl years with all the drugs and the rock and roll and the drinking and the sex, here were these two people who hugged me. It's a lost art, my friends. Yeah. We just are afraid almost to have that kind of physical contact with people that we aren't married to. But in their case, it was a husband and wife, so it was perfect. They could not only embrace me, both of them, but they also could show me what Christian marriage is supposed to look like. That was a huge aha for me, to see what it was like to have two people who loved each other and loved God. And so they loved me into the kingdom. 5 months later, I got it. You know, it just all sank in, and I was ready to move forward with God and rejoice every February 21st. That's my birthday. I'm only 32, still a young woman. But what a blessing, and I never, ever tire of the story. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Indeed. Oh, I love it. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today. She's a best-selling author. We're talking about bad girls of the Bible. We're going to unpack a few of these bad girls and what we can learn from them. I'm only going to open the phone lines a couple times today. I want to give Liz as much time as possible, but I want to give you a chance to ask her a question if you've got one. And if you get on the air, you'll get a copy of her book, Bad Girls of the Bible. We've got three copies, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Or you could email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I've asked you this question before in other interviews, but I feel like it's an important one for you to answer again for those who have not heard those interviews. You know, so often we hear stories where we hold up the Proverbs 31 woman, and you felt compelled to go, wait, I want to look at the bad girls of the Bible. And I want to ask you why that was and what came out of that for you.
Well, I did want to study them because they gave me hope. Here I was, this former bad girl, stepping into church, and honestly, as I looked around, everybody else looked like a good girl, a forever good girl to me. Mm-hmm. Like they had never had the experiences I've had. They never shared a joint with anybody. You know, they never went home with a man they didn't know his last name. You know, they just couldn't relate to me, and I was fearful I couldn't relate to them. As years went by the way, I found out there's plenty of bad girls in the church who need that encouragement as well. But at the time, I thought, oh, there's just no hope. How am I going to do this? And then I began to read the Bible, and I began to find these redeemed bad girls who gave me hope. The sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears, and Rahab in the Old Testament, the woman caught in adultery, incredible women who many of them are even unnamed. I personally loved that because I could kind of put my name in the margin. Yes, this one, I get this. I was there, and I know what it's like to be redeemed. I know what it's like to have Jesus look into your eyes and say, your sins have been forgiven. And so because I found those women in the Bible, I thought, well, then I got to share them with other women. And so some of them are redeemed. Some of them are cautionary tales. What happens if a bad girl doesn't look to God? And so we need to read all those. They're in the Word. I figured let's bunch them together and take a look.
And there's such rich truth there for us. And I just love that God assigned that one to you. You know, as an author, I just know he just gives certain assignments to each of us. And he thought, I'm going to let Lizzie carry this one. I love that. And so we're going to talk about a few of them. But you mentioned the sinful woman. Start with her. Give us the context of her, just even culturally, the impact of what she did and what it means to us.
Well, the sinful woman, in other words, she is not named. She's not known by name. She's known by her sin. That was the reputation people had about her, was just that woman, unnamed. There's a party that is thrown, and Simon the Pharisee is the host of the party, and the guest of honor is Jesus. Now, at these public dinners, everybody in the town was allowed to come. They couldn't recline at the table. Only the special invited male guests could do that. But the poor could stand around the periphery of the room, and they could fight for the scraps of food that fell off the table along with the dogs. This woman comes, and she brings with her an alabaster jar of perfume. It's not clear what exactly she intends to do with it, but she brings it with her. Please understand, this is a small thing. It's not like that great big display bottle at the Estee Lauder counter. This is a little, it's expensive, and it's in alabaster, also expensive stone. And so it's, you know, palm size, purse size. She goes to the party, and she begins to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. This is very interesting. He's reclining at the table. This is how they ate. And this would be a recipe for disaster for me. I would be wearing my food all down my tunic. But Jesus propped himself up. You propped yourself on the left elbow and ate with the right hand. And the table's very low to the floor, so you're stretched out. I'd go to this trouble just so you can see her standing at the end of his feet. She would have been a bit of a distance, you know, just the length of his body. And she begins to cry. Certainly not her plan. She would have brought a towel. She begins to wet his feet with her tears, copious tears. Now, the question is, are these tears of sorrow or tears of joy? See, I think they're really both. When I'm worshiping Jesus, there's two things that overwhelm me. One, in his holy presence, we become so aware of our sin, of our unworthiness to be standing before him. So there's that sorrow that is quickly washed over by the joy of knowing he receives our worship, that he is grateful and delighted to have us there. And Jesus receives the baptism of her tears. He doesn't pull his feet away from her and say, what are you doing, woman? He receives that. She, however, I think is embarrassed because now she feels a need to dry them. She has no towel, and so she lets down her hair. For a woman to let down her hair in public was disgraceful. If you were a married woman and did that, your husband could divorce you just for that. So that's how big it is. She lets her hair down. She's not thinking about what anybody's saying or thinking about her. And she dries his feet. So personal. Now she's that close, Susie, that close that she kisses his feet. I mean, that is the scandal of it is overwhelming, really, for this kind of woman, if you will, to be kissing the feet of this holy Jesus. But he receives that love, and she pours out that love. And now, of course, now comes this alabaster jar. Maybe she meant to anoint his head. We don't know. But where she is at his feet. And this is like a huge wake-up call for us. This is where you need to be, mm-hmm. At his feet. By the way, the phrase at his feet in the Bible, that's what a disciple does. That's what someone who's learning, they sit at the feet. You think of Mary who sat at his feet. That meant learning from him. So onto his feet goes this expensive perfume, which now gave her away. Nobody knew she was there. I think she was sliding under the radar. But now her perfume fills the room. And, of course, a woman only wore that kind of perfume if she was that kind of woman. It was advertising. So now everybody knows she's there. There's no hiding. Now there's a long conversation between Jesus and Simon the Pharisee, who did nothing to greet him. And Jesus points out, you know, see this woman. Do you see this woman? I love those words. Do you see this woman? And I really think he's saying, do you see her like I see her? really see her not as a prostitute, as a woman. Do you see this woman? And of course, Simon's thinking, oh yeah, I see her. But Jesus means, do you see her as I see her? And then he points out all the things that she's been doing, all those separate steps. She did this for me, you didn't do that for me. She did this for me, Simon, you didn't do that for me. And then Jesus makes this beautiful statement. Her sins, which are many, so there's no question she's a sinner, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she loved much. And then he says to her very specifically, your sins are forgiven. I love how he says it sort of generally, and then he specifically says it to her in case she missed it. She, this is the biggie, never says a word. She never speaks. And we have to get our head around this. She never asks for forgiveness. She never prays the sinner's prayer. But she demonstrates so exquisitely her repentance, her need for forgiveness. It's all laid out there in her worship of Jesus. She loves much, and because of that abundant love on her part, Jesus is more than joy-filled to shower her with repentance. It's a remarkable story, just there in Luke 7, waiting for us to read again and again when we need to be reminded what pleases the heart of Jesus most is humility.
Yeah.
Silence and obedience.
That is just stunning. What a stunning, amazing story. And I'm thinking of that passage that he says, I dwell in that high and lofty place of a broken and contrite heart. And that passage to me captures that story that he considers a high and lofty place, our humble, broken, contrite heart. And the way that she just really bypassed all the cultural norms, almost like she couldn't help herself because of her passion and her repentance and needing to be near Jesus. And as I look through your book, Bad Girls of the Bible, you know, the girls that have a redeemed story, what to me that there's a common denominator, and there's this humble courage where it's like, I know what culture says, I know what I've done, but I'm still going to press into this one. And I just think that takes downright courage. And I'd love for you to speak to that man or that woman listening today who's got that sordid past but feels so bogged down by it. Because I think there's a little grit involved with going, I'm going to choose to believe this truth even if it doesn't feel true. I mean, say a word about that, Liz.
Well, and oftentimes we can only imagine, it's not recorded, but we can only imagine what all the people were saying in the room. We do know, because it is recorded, what Simon thought of her. And he said, you know, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. So all he could see was her past, but all Jesus could see was her future. The enemy of our souls loves to get our head literally turned around, looking over our shoulder all the time at all that we've done and all sometimes that we are doing, and we're so mired in it, we're so stuck in it, we can't look forward. We feel we're not worthy of moving forward, or that maybe God could forgive that, but he could never forgive this. But that's not the story we find in the Bible. He forgives huge things. If we had, 5 hours, we could unpack David and Bathsheba. You know, there is just stories that show us, and those were righteous people, remember. She wasn't a prostitute, and he wasn't a bad boy. He was the king after God's own heart, and still he messed up. And still God loved him. And still God blessed him. And when we look at those stories, I think they give us such incredible hope that we're not stuck anywhere. He always wants to lift us out of the mire and get us back on our feet.
And it takes a certain level of courage to lay hold, I think, of those promises. I mean, was that the case for you when you think of that enemy shouting in your ear when you were just made the turn to latch hold of the Lord?
Well, you know, it's interesting because it doesn't feel courageous at the time.
Mm.
I think what happens is, and your beautiful description of that humility, your head is usually bowed down. I think of our woman here with her hair. She was mostly looking at his feet and the floor. Okay, we don't have her looking up at his face. She's looking down. So it doesn't look courageous. It looks humble, meek. But the truth is, it is courageous because what she's not looking at is everybody else.
Oh, so good.
And that's where we get in trouble, is when we listen to or look at anybody other than God. They might steer us wrong, but the Lord Jesus never will.
Indeed. Talking to Liz Curtis-Higgs. When we come back, we're going to explore Potiphar's wife, Rahab, Eve, and a few others. We've got some great conversation ahead. Do not go away. More with Liz Curtis-Higgs in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got Liz Curtis-Higgs on the show today talking about her amazing book, Bad Girls of the Bible, and what we can learn from them. Liz, let's talk about Eve for a minute. Kind of give context of her story and her sin, what made her bad, and what we can learn from her.
Start somewhere, right? And so it started with the first girl. And Eve takes a lot on her shoulders. You know, the sins of the world came through Eve. But I just want to point out, Adam was with her, the scripture says. He was right there with her. The serpent talked only to Eve. And actually, what's fascinating about her story is he gets her started thinking down the wrong path, but he disappears, and she's the one who says, wow, it looks so beautiful and good tasting, and it's going to make me wise. Those were her own arguments for reaching for this. The snake is already out of the picture by then. But when, in fact, she does reach for that fruit, and it's two things that she does. She reaches for the fruit. That is not a sin. God did not say don't touch it. God said don't eat it. Hmm. And this has been the big lesson for me, because if I can, by his power alone, stop myself at the reach, you with me? Because there's few sins that now come tempting me that I don't recognize as sin anymore. After you've walked with the Lord a long time, studied his word a lot, you know, sin doesn't often catch us by surprise. It does sometimes, but usually we see it. We're looking at that fruit hanging on the tree or that chocolate or whatever it is that's tempting you. And it's a two-part process. Reach, if we can just beg God to help us either not reach or let go, we'll be good. But she went the next step. She took some and she ate it, two separate Hebrew verbs. But then we do have Adam right there with her, and the man who was with her also ate. So it's true that she reached first, but it's sadly true that he was right there with her, and he didn't have to be tempted by the snake. He was tempted by his own beloved holding that fruit. So much power. Can I just say, I know your audience is men and women, but if I may just say to my sisters in Christ, we have so much power, and we have a choice to either use it for good or not. Don't ever assume that the man is more powerful, because we have a lot of power in our attractiveness, as it were, to men, and we've got to handle that with such care.
Mm-hmm.
So they both go. They both eat, and now everything is set in motion. But here's the important truth. God was not surprised in the garden. God was not looking down from heaven, wringing his hands and saying, what am I going to do now? He was ready. He knew the heart of Eve and Adam. He knew exactly how this would play out. This snake was the craftiest creature, listen, God ever made, the Bible says. So this was not a surprise. This is exactly how it was going to come down, because from the beginning, God had an answer for our sin. And love seeing that story, seeing ourselves. If any of us are going to say, well, I'd never be Eve, I would have been able to resist. No, no, you wouldn't have, because, you know, God knew exactly what temptation to put in front of her.
Exactly.
He knows our weakest moments too. And so this is what was necessary to show mankind, you cannot live without me. It's as simple as that. If you're going to try and do this garden thing by yourself and shut me out, that is never going to work for you. You're never going to succeed. And by succeed, I mean to live eternally in that way. It's going to have to be through my son. And so right from Genesis and all the way through the Bible, God is saying, I'm going to have to dress you. In fact, when they are naked in the garden and they cover themselves with leaves, which is a very poor choice because leaves, you know, shrivel up and blow away. But that's what we try to do to cover our sin. It's like, let me just put this little covering on here, nobody will notice that I did this sin. When their attempt at covering their sin didn't work, God was there, and of course what he had to do, an animal had to be sacrificed so that that skin could be covering them. They're covered with animal skin. So blood was shed right there of an innocent animal. And here's the story. Blood must be shed for their sins to be covered. And so God loves us so much, even with that big first mistake by Eve, sin. Sometimes we want to say mistake, but it's really sin. But God was ready right from the beginning, and he is ready for us as well.
You know, Liz, every morning, part of my devotion time, just because I love it, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And it just reminds me,
beautiful,
you know, our Father, we're all in this together, that I'm one, but I'm one of many, part of a bigger church. And when I say, you know, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, it's just a confession of dependence and that of community of, you know, Lord, have mercy and lead us in the way that we should go. I just love that. And you said, made such a great observation. I watched almost your whole DVD. I thought it was just excellent, the companion DVD with the book. And you made this great observation. You said that we too, you know, before we come down on Eve too much, we too make these efforts to hide our sin. We run with people who commit the same sin so that we don't stand out. And say more about that, because I think that's a profound observation.
Well, certainly it's what took me down a bad girl path. It was, you know, I mean, I started out as such a good girl, you know, grew up in a nice family, nice little small town, went to church dutifully every Sunday. Everything was right for me to go down the right path. But then I hit 16, and I always say I got a license to drive and a license to sin. It was like having wheels and getting away from that safe little family. I drove down literally all the wrong roads. But one of the things that helps us do that, unfortunately, is who we choose to hang out with. And I think we do, as we sin, look for other people who are drawn into the same sin, because then we tell ourselves, well, I'm just like everybody else. And so it's a way, it's those leaves that we cover ourselves with. And that certainly was true for me, just choosing bad company. And, you know, not that I'm judging them, it's just we were all being bad together. And when I came into the church and suddenly realized that there were good people out there. They were lovely people. I remember, I'm just going to tell you, when I came home, you're going to be sorry I mentioned this, but I'll say it anyway. It's the truth. When I came home that day that I embraced the grace of Christ, was baptized head to toe, hold them down till they bubble, and came up out of that baptistry, I went home and smoked a joint to celebrate. Okay? And you're going, oh, my word, Liz, did you have to say that right here on my radio station? But here's what I want you to get, and I love how good God is. He immediately got my attention and said, all right, let's compare. Let's compare the experience you just had in church and this experience now. You used to think this was high. Now do you understand this is not what joy actually is? This is worse than joy. Now you're going to be embarrassed if one of your new friends from church calls, because you're going to sound like an idiot on the telephone. And so God showed me. He so graciously let me see the ugly truth for myself so I could put that baggie away and be done with it forever.
Oh, such a great story. I love that story, Liz. And I wish so much that we could be as gracious with each other as God is with us, because He knows our tendencies, our bents, our capacities. I always say, you know, He uses me on a Monday knowing I'm going to blow it on a Tuesday.
Yes.
And He still uses me on a Monday. And His graciousness is absolutely amazing. And I think if we could not be shocked, but we could be more loving and supportive of each other in process, there'd be more of a freedom, I think, in church to be in process, you know?
Well, you know, my theory is always to go first.
Yeah.
I just put it out there, and I realized
like at least
17 people who listen to your radio station just snapped it off and said, what a sinner. To which I say, yes, my friend, yes. Only by the grace of God, only by the grace of God would He use this mess for ministry. I mean, such a mess. I do not minister out of my strength, but out of my weakness and his strength.
Well,
and so, you know, I would rather just tell you how I fail and how he succeeds rather than what I have done right, because that would be such a short conversation.
Well, for known for anything, may we be known for knowing him. And
in
the truth of the matter, Scripture says, you can be at any level, for lack of a better word, and fall after an immediate victory. I mean, you know, all of us really there, but for the grace of God. I mean, we're always that dependent, even if we don't look as messy as some of the bad girls you're writing about, you know? And really appreciate your honesty so much. And let's talk about Potiphar's wife for a moment.
Right. Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39. We always want our children to read the Bible, but I would not encourage them to start in Genesis 39 because we meet this woman, the first words out of her mouth. And, you know, the commentators say the first words of a character in the Bible reveal who they really are, reveal their hearts. Her first words are, "Come to bed with me." Now, had she been speaking to her husband Potiphar, that would have been fine. But it isn't. She's talking to Joseph, this Hebrew slave that has been brought into the household by her husband. We get the idea that this isn't the first time she's propositioned someone, that this is her standard operating procedure, because she keeps saying it. He keeps resisting, and she keeps saying those same words. Just as the enemy keeps saying the same stuff to us, he is not creative. He just keeps saying the same things, and she keeps saying, "Come to bed with me, come to bed with me." So clearly a bad girl. She would be an adulteress if she had been successful in that. When Joseph, of course, refused her and then finally runs for his life, she hangs onto his cloak, such that when her husband walks in the door, she can say, "Look at this, your Hebrew slave was sporting with me." Even though the other servants may have seen how this really came down, no one opens their mouth, just Potiphar's wife. What does he do? You know, if he believed his wife, he would have had him killed. Come on, he's a slave. If he had actually touched his wife, Potiphar would have had Joseph absolutely instantly. There would not have need to be any kind of judge, any kind of trial. He would have had him killed. Instead, he puts him in prison. And of course, we know what happens to Joseph next. Prison was exactly where he needed to be, safely removed from Potiphar's wife and in a place where God could use him. But as for this woman, she never appears in Scripture again. We have no, it's a short visit with her. And really, it's mostly to tell the Joseph story. But I'm always looking at the women of the Bible and saying, what do we got going on here, and what can we learn? I call her bad to the bone. There's no redeeming nature about this woman, and we don't get a happy ending for her. In fact, if anything, if you have a husband that's clearly figured out you're lying, it must not have been very happy at the Potiphar house. But she's in there. She's in there for a reason, Susie. We can't look away because we don't like her story. What I encouraged people to do with the book is enter into every one of these 10 women's hearts and see if there's anything that looks remotely familiar to you. And then ask God to show you how you can not follow in her footsteps, but rather turn the right direction toward redemption.
Or maybe there's a man listening today whose life's been turned upside down by a bad girl. And I loved the point you made in the DVD. You said the point of this story is that even a bad girl cannot thwart God's good plan. Wondering if you've got a word of encouragement to a man listening today whose life's been turned upside down by a bad girl.
Oh, I hear from men all the time who've read bad girls of the Bible because, in fact, they are married to one or love one, and they're trying to understand her and understand what their role is. Well, Joseph does show us what to do, doesn't he? He flees. Now, I realize you're going to say, but if I'm married to the woman, fleeing is going to be a little more difficult. But I think there is still a way to step back, be separate from her, and pray that left, you know, without the husband as covering, this woman is going to have to figure out why does he not love me, or why is he not with me, or what is going on? Why does he see me as bad? The hardest thing we can do with someone who is just steeped in sin is give them to God. And so sometimes for our good guys married to bad girls, you're going to have to step back and let God deal with her, because you want to save her. I understand that, my friend, but you cannot save another person. This is also true, if I may say, for those with prodigal children. Our heart's desire is to reach down in that pit and pull out that kid, that daughter, that son, grandchild, friend, sibling, whatever, who's stuck in that sin. But you actually cannot save them. You can't. And if you yank them out before they're done, as I always say, before they're fully cooked, before they've hit bottom, the sad reality is many times they'll crawl right back in until they're done, until they've come to the end of themselves. So the hardest part, the most loving thing you can do, and the hardest part, you don't stop loving, you don't stop leaning over their pit and throwing down words of encouragement and love to them, but you're going to have to let God carry them out, because you are not equipped. You don't have the power to forgive sins. Only God has that.
Salvation comes from God alone. Let's talk about Rahab. Give us her story and what's so amazing about her story.
Oh, thank you. I don't know if I could have handled another Potiphar's wife.
We love Rahab.
I spread them out through the book. The Jezebels and the Delilahs and the Potiphar's wife are spread out in the book, because you just can only handle such a disheartening kind of story. Oh, but Rahab, happy to sing her praises. Now, she starts out unquestionably as a bad girl. In fact, four times in the Bible she's called Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot, even in the New Testament, where, of course, by that point she could have been called Rahab the redeemed. But I think it's wonderful that God, he doesn't forget our past. He knows where we've come from, but he redeems all of it. And in the case of Rahab, she was, you talk about a courageous woman. We were talking earlier about courage. This woman is amazing. So here she is, busy prostitute in Jericho. And I've been to Jericho, the lowest place on earth, physically, geographically, lowest place on earth, below sea level. And here in this town, we've got two spies who come, and she welcomes them into her home, not unusual with the kind of business that she had. But when she realizes who they are, she hides them up under the flax on her roof. Flax, just for the record, would have been nasty to hide under, because it was wet, and the way you got it to dry and decompose and be able to turn into fabric someday is you put nasty water on it, really refuse kind of water, to break down the fibers. So not a happy place to be for these men. But they had to be there, because here the king's men were knocking on her door saying, where did those men go? And I love Rahab. She says, oh, basically, this is the LRV, the Lizzie Revised Version. They went that away. They're over here. You know, oh, I don't know which way they went, but they're gone. To just love it.
Run
so
quick.
Great.
Maybe
so
you'll
great.
Catch them.
Yes, exactly. Hurry up. You might catch up with them. There is humor in the Bible. Believe it. It's there. And so they leave, and she goes up to see these men, and she makes her proclamation of faith right there on the roof of her house under a moonlit sky in Jericho very, very many centuries ago. Here's this woman saying, your God is the God. She is recognizing where they've come from, who they represent, and that their God is the true God. Then she also courageously says, you know, I've saved you. You got to save me. You got to save my family. And they say, absolutely, we'll do that. Just hang this red cord out. And I love that she throws the red cord out the window immediately. She doesn't know when it's going to need to be there. She's putting it out right now, because we want to be ready. Ready for redemption at any moment. And so when the walls come tumbling down of Jericho, the Bible very carefully says that this family, Rahab and all who were with her, were saved. In fact, what's amazing to me is when Joshua, you know, the trumpets blast and it's time to do this, at that very moment, he says, save Rahab and her family. It's incredible.
That's amazing.
To me. Yeah, it is. It's incredible that he would remember and make sure she was saved, just like our God never forgets us. There's nothing that's going to blow up around us where God is going to forget that we need salvation. And so the family, Rahab and her family, and I'm sure it's all her family, her extended family, everybody she could talk into that house, must have been a very hard 7 days. You're just hearing that marching all day long, no other sounds of war, just marching. When is this going to end? Incredible, trying time. But she was faithful. She waited and trusted, and sure enough was saved. Beautiful story.
Amazing story. Loved your observation about when the spies first came to her inn, so to speak, that she was recounting that God is the one true God. We know how he's acted on your behalf. And you said, can you see what's happening here? Her words of declaration of God's faithfulness were actually encouraging and strengthening the spies. And I think, imagine what that would have been like for these spies standing there in front of a prostitute who's saying, your God is the true God. I mean, that is such a great observation. And just that dynamic, I'm sure God just loved. It pleased him, I think, to strengthen them through her.
Oh, I know. It's amazing. The last person you would expect to be comforting and encouraging the faithful, but there she is. And yet, isn't that so like a new believer?
Yeah.
I love to be around new believers because their faith is so pure. Their faith is often so alive and vibrant. And it just reminds us, this is how we're to live every day.
Yeah.
This isn't just for when you first meet the Lord and then after that you just kind of coast. You know, we're to live with that ever awareness of how much he has forgiven us, how powerful he is. Yeah, I love that. She does this whole building up of these two guys. So they, you know, their courage is definitely built up so that they can run away and come back with this news and move forward with the troops. It is a remarkable scene on that rooftop.
Well, you're so right about new believers. It's like they have an unedited faith. You know, they don't have to package it and make it sound right. They just spew it and say it, and it's beautiful. Well, you know, it's interesting. Rahab started out rough, but because of her faith and courage, she was grafted into the lineage of Christ and was, I think, the grandma of Boaz, who married Ruth. I mean, that is just startling to me. And again, if you wouldn't mind, speak to that person who's had a rough start. And you say, I can't remember if it's in your book or your DVD, but it's really not how you start, it's how you finish. And that because God's so much more interested in your future than he is in where you've been. Say a word.
Absolutely. Well, yes, and Rahab, beautiful example of that. She is grafted in. There are five women, actually, in the lineage of Christ who are named in the New Testament in Matthew 1. And first is Tamar, and then Rahab, right, and then whose daughter-in-law, had she still been alive, would have been Ruth. Think about that. Ruth had Naomi as her first mother-in-law, but Rahab, had she been living, would have been her other mother of Boaz. And then, you know, we come to Bathsheba, a interesting woman, bad girl or had girl. It's very difficult for us to discern that with the words we're given in Scripture, but definitely a forgiven girl in her story. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus. Oh, and you're going, wait a minute, now she would never be a bad girl. Well, she would have been seen as that in her time.
Yeah.
In her time, she came back from her 3 months with Elizabeth pregnant, 3 months pregnant. She was betrothed to Joseph but not married. So she was pregnant, as it were, out of wedlock. Oh, definitely seen as a bad girl. Could have been stoned if Joseph had not been such a hero and strengthened by the word from the angel. You know, resisted the urge to divorce her and instead took her as his wife. But anyway, these five women, all of them have a shadow over them. And yet all of them are who God chose to put in the lineage of his son for a reason. There are plenty of bad boys in that lineup too, by the way. I tend to focus on the sisters, but there's plenty of bad boys in the Bible. In fact, if I ever go that route, it'd be a 10-volume set.
That might be your next assignment.
Oh, I don't think so. No, my heart is for these women because yeah. I know them so well. But the reality is, God shows us over and over again, it is, he is saying to us, my righteousness that makes you righteous. It is my goodness in you that makes you good. And it is my forgiveness that makes a future possible for you. And so over and over, from Genesis to Revelation, God keeps showing us again and again, broken people, bad people, mistreated people, I'm thinking now of Hagar there, of various people in the Bible, men and women, who we would write off and say they were weak, they didn't have anything to offer, they weren't very smart, you know, they didn't do very bright things. And God says, really, let me show you how I'm going to use them for my glory. And so such hope, it just is a book of hope for those of us who can only see our faults, our flaws. God only sees his son in us.
You know, I'm thinking of that passage as you're talking. He chooses the foolish to shame the wise and the weak to shame the strong and the not to nullify the things that are. I mean, he gets glory, really, in our weakness. And it's a marvel, isn't it?
It is. And I'm constantly amazed by how much I give him to work with on that regard.
You set him up real good.
Yes, I do. Funny. Lots to work with here, Lord.
Oh, that's so good.
You know, honestly, I've been speaking even longer than I've been writing. And when I come out onto the platform, I'm usually going to find within the first 5 minutes something to knock myself off any pedestal that anybody remotely might have put me on. Mm. And it's risky to do that because people might not like you. If they want to think well of you, maybe they don't want to know that you came home the day you were baptized and smoked a joint. You know, maybe they'd rather not hear that story. But it is so important to me that any applause and any wow goes to God and not to us. We just can't take that glory on ourselves. So, you know, as I say, I'll go overboard in pointing out my own weaknesses and my own failings, which are many, long list. If in some way it will make you throw up your hands and say, well, clearly, if God can use her, he can use anybody. That's right. He can, including you.
Well, Liz, you know, you've sold millions of copies. Not very many authors really ever can say that, which means your message is resonating with people. And because your honesty and the way that you glorify Jesus, speaks to and ministers to so many. We're going to pray now. But I want to say to our listeners, we're going to bring Liz back, as Lord willing, as often as we can, once a month, to unpack a person, a character from one of her books, and just because she brings it to life. And then we'll see what we can learn from what God has given Liz. We're excited about that. Liz, would you just pray for that person who feels very stuck, but maybe they've just got that glimmer of hope after hearing you today, going, maybe there's hope for me.
Oh, Lord Jesus, there is hope. There is hope. That is as if it were your middle name. You bring us good news, the gospel. You bring us the promise of a future. Lord, many of us feel stuck. I've got stuff in my own life I still feel stuck about. Thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. You're so loving. Your loving kindness, your mercy extends beyond our ability to even measure or imagine. And yet, you keep loving. You keep shaping us. You keep tugging us up out of the muck. You keep lifting our heads so that we can look at you afresh and say, this is my Redeemer, and I know that my Redeemer lives. Thank you, Father, that your forgiveness is huge, that your love is great, that your mercy pours down on us, and that you are pointing us forward and not backward. Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen. Liz Curtis-Higgs, we love you. Thank you for joining us today.
Total blessing to be with you. Thank you so much.
I look forward to having you back again. Check out our book, Bad Girls of the Bible. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Next up, we have Everyday Relationships, and Crystal Evan Hurst joins us. She's the daughter of Dr. Tony Evans. We're going to talk about what it means to be a kingdom woman. Do not go away. Everyday Relationships is up next.